Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 877-44-TRUTH or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, I guess that's one word we could use to describe it. Okay, yeah. Well, before we go anywhere, of course, for those of you that perhaps might be new to the program, when we do Black and White Day on here on Call to Action, we actually have our own theme music.
That's right.
I am dark and you are light.
You are blind as a bat then. I have sight. Side by side, you are my amigo, Negro.
See your true colors. That's why I love
you.
Things that divide us, right. They should be things that cause us to learn from each other, admire each other. We recognize the differences, but we don't allow the differences to cause us to be at war with each other.
Yeah, because we have the tie that binds, which, of course, is Jesus himself.
Exactly.
So you want to fix the race problems in America. You want to deal with a white cop versus a black guy. Get them both born again. Get them both washing the blood of the lamb, right. And all that stuff starts to go away.
Exactly.
All right, so what do you make of Donald Trump?
My opinions on Trump are multiple. Now, first and foremost, it's refreshing to hear a man. Now, I'm not speaking of what he's saying, but how he's saying it. In this day of political correctness, where even men today are afraid to say what they think, to speak their minds, I like the fact that this guy will just bring it. Now, he doesn't sound like a politician, but that's by and large because he's not one. He gives businessman answer, but I like his brashness and his boldness in this day of men saying, call me Caitlin.
Right.
And everyone else afraid. And everything you say now is hateful. You know what he said about the border? I didn't find those comments to be hateful at all.
Yeah.
Now, you can take them and parse them and make them say what he wasn't saying. But I think that we have a border problem, and not a Democrat nor Republican have been serious about anything with regard to our border.
Yeah.
This guy, whether he's going to do it or not, at least he really comes across as believable, and he's talking tough. And then he has the nerve to say, and we'll get Mexico to pay for it.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that there's this is the way I've talked about it on the air. I think one of the things about Donald Trump, and to go a little theological here, is I think there's a little bit of Donald Trump in all of us.
Yeah.
Because I think in our flesh, we all want to tell authority figures to, you know, we want to give them the finger and tell them to take a flying leap, right?
Right.
We want to do that.
Right.
Then when we're done doing that and saying exactly what we want to say without any filter whatsoever, I want to jump on my 757 with my $10 billion checkbook and have all the babes and all the stuff and the houses and the cars and all. And so I think inside all of us, there's a little Donald Trump dying to get out.
Oh, yeah. He taps into it. Mitt Romney ran from his money.
Yeah, that's right.
Donald Trump's.
He babes in it.
Over and over. I made a lot of money.
Yeah, I made a lot of money. Yeah, he should be a rapper. I made a lot of money. Now, what do you think about Donald Trump? He has. Do you want Donald Trump to. Do you think he should be the next president?
No, I don't think he should be. I don't think that he will be. But I hope whoever the next president is, he's Trump-like. We need a president who will instill a degree of fear and respect with the heads of state. I remember President Reagan. President Reagan made me proud to feel like an American again. I remember under Carter, we had tanks that wouldn't shoot, planes that wouldn't fly, and had the Russians been aware of how bad off we actually were, English would be our second language.
Yeah, yeah.
President Reagan restored that pride, and he made it mean something to be an American.
Yeah.
Well, we call President Bush, Bush 43, we called him a cowboy, right?
Right, because he had a little swagger to
him. Yeah. Now, but we can use a cowboy now.
Yeah, yeah.
See,
yeah.
ISIS and what's going on in the world today. So with Donald Trump, I think that the Trump train will be derailed. I think that they're going to gang up on him. But I tell you, what he has brought, I hope it remains in terms of saying what you mean. It's good, and maybe the audience may have a problem with what I'm saying, but it's good to hear a man talk like a man. Megan, in the Fox News debate, she came after him.
Yeah.
She didn't simply ask the question. The way she read the question, she was being quite Megan.
Oh, yeah. She was loaded for hair.
Megan likes it. Megan likes to jerk people's chains.
Sure.
Well, when she jerked his, he jerked back.
He jerked back.
And he jerked to such a manner that they wouldn't even show her face afterwards. They went to someone else. And you didn't see that anywhere else in the debate.
Right.
And she didn't fire back at him. I kind of liked it.
Yeah, well, I think it's rubbed off a little bit on the other candidates where they see that, you know, I think people like this show. They like your preaching. They like the way I'm on the air because we have the courage of our convictions.
Right.
And so you're not afraid to speak up and to speak loudly and to be boldly because you know where you stand. Now, in terms of Donald, he's an opportunist, right?
He is.
You don't get to $10 billion in net worth by not being an opportunist. So you know that Donald's – I don't know if Donald's sitting around in his quiet time going, man, I closed this deal too. They're all thinking I'm all that. You go back in Donald's past, and a lot of people haven't pulled up these old quotes of his. But like one, for example, where he said he really just wanted Jews to count his money.
Right.
Now,
right.
That's not very PC.
That's not very PC. And at the time, he wasn't trying to be.
Right.
You know,
no, I don't think he's trying to be now.
The last thing he had on his mind was running for president.
Right, that's right.
But he's a brash, bold guy. He's tough.
Yeah.
I was listening to Sean talking to him the other day, and Sean interrupted him. And oops. Donald said, listen up. And you know, Sean.
Shut up, didn't he?
He shut up. So I like the guy.
Yeah. I appreciate what he brings to the table. Yeah. I think the emotion and the anger and the petulance that we're all swimming in and bathing in right now, I think it'll wear off. I think people are going to come to their senses and realize just because he's a big, bold, brash billionaire, that's a lot of B's there, I'm alliterating, that he could be a good president. Well, yes and no. Ultimately, on issues, you know, he kind of had a flip flop on the life issue. That's a problem. He's had a flip flop on Obamacare. He's had a flip flop on a lot of things, and that's where I can trust him to be a good businessman. I don't know that I can trust him to be a good president. But we're gonna get into Donald Trump's faith. I've got something he said last week I want to play for you, and then that's gonna take us into this Barna study about post Christian America. We'll interact with Bishop Wooden on that. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio, Black and White Day. We'll be right back.
So what are we waiting for?
Back at Steve Noble here on Call to Action Radio. The website, same as always, c2atoday.com. You can link over to Facebook and iTunes and Twitter and all that good stuff. We're here on a Black and White Day with our good friend, my slightly older brother from another mother, Bishop Patrick Wooden, slightly older. Bishop Patrick L. Wooden, Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ right here in Raleigh, North Carolina. And let me ask you, I meant to ask you this question before. How many, in the Church of God in Christ here in the United States of America, how many bishops are there?
Oh, we have over 300, about 380 bishops.
And that's all kind of done geographically, is that right?
Throughout the entire world.
Small
group.
It is a small group. The thing that excites me about that is that we know that, unfortunately, a high percentage of black churches in America, black pastors, black folks in general, are really off when it comes to the politics. They're off when comes to who they vote for, all that stuff. And to have a conservative-minded, bold, courageous voice like yours and watch God kind of lift you up in the Church of God in Christ.
Yes.
Do you feel that? Do you feel that pressure, that kind of calling?
I do, and I appreciate the denomination, the Church of God in Christ, because they don't hold that
against you.
Against me.
Yeah.
The church submits to God's truth, and there are many who will say, well, preacher, I disagree with your politics, but I agree with your theology. But, you know, I wonder about that because they're one.
Yeah. Yeah. Hello.
Yeah.
Hello. If your politics is off, your theology's...
It's got to be.
It's got to be off.
Got to be off.
Yeah. Yeah. Or are you just...
Yeah.
You've divorced it. Mm-hmm. From politics.
I had many of my friends say, you know, we had to vote, we had to choose the lesser of two evils. And I said to a guy, right, quick little story. I said, well, and this was when President Obama and it was John McCain. He said, man, I chose the lesser of two evils, and I went with President Obama. I said, well, let me ask you this: what platform did John McCain take that was evil? What did he say that was evil? What did he stand for that you thought were evil at all? And I want to name some positions that President Obama took during the time. But what did he say that was evil? And he couldn't name a thing.
Yeah, humming.
I said, so you didn't choose to worship better of two evils. You just made a decision, and maybe it was based on color, maybe based on wanting to make history, but you didn't choose
the
better of two evils.
A mile wide and an inch deep. Not thinking, just feeling. Right. And then the ultimate allegiance being, unfortunately, to skin color, which matters not in those types of decisions. Yeah, I mean, there's plenty of blame to go around on that one.
Yeah.
All right, so Donald Trump, I was in Ames, Iowa. This was probably a month ago for a big event up there, mostly evangelical. And Donald Trump was asked by Frank Luntz, the pollster, not once but twice, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And it was pain. I was sitting 20 feet away from him, 20 feet in front of him,
Wow. Watching
this answer. And he's bopping around going, well, I try to, you know, I make mistakes like all of us. And then I try to learn from my mistakes and da, 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 da. And Frank Luntz, they don't like each other, came back around and goes, yes, Mr. Trump, but have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And Donald's like, well, you know, I go to church. Norman Vincent Peale was my pastor. Like, oops, wrong answer there, Donald, wrong answer there. You know, I eat the little wafer, I drink the little wine, I don't, you know, that's about the only wine I drink, and, you know, I don't really bring God into it. And I'm laughing at first. And then that night, that Saturday night, it started to grieve me, and Sunday morning I wrote a blog post called The $10 Billion Man, who was, what gains a man that profits the world,
right,
but loses his soul.
Right.
A few days later, on Anderson Cooper, of all places, a very outspoken homosexual liberal on CNN, he's asking him the same question. Donald's flapping around, and then he asks him, you know, have you ever repented? And Donald's like, hey, you know, I do communion. I feel like, you know, that's where I kind of get things dealt with, and I take communion. And so then it leads to this. This was at a thing that he did last week, a little rally, and check this out.
Well, he's got The Art of the Deal. Hold that book up, please. Okay. One of the great books.
The Art of the Deal is
Trump's
book.
That's my second favorite book of all time. Do you know what my first is? The Bible. Nothing beats the Bible. Nothing beats the Bible. Not even The Art of the Deal. Not even close. Okay.
So, at the risk of sounding racist, what up with that?
That's
why I didn't play it for you beforehand. I wanted your reaction.
You got me, man. I mean, that's a good one.
And he did the John McCain thumbs up. You know, you got to see the video. The Bible. Yeah, you people buying this? It's the Bible.
Cold Donald Trump, man. He's becoming a good politician.
He
knew what to say, didn't he?
Yeah, he knew what to say. The number one book, but, the Bible.
No, the thing about Donald Trump is what's sad is this. Donald Trump shows what happens when no elected official keeps their word.
Yeah.
I don't think President Obama made Donald Trump. I think the Republican takeover of the House and Senate, and for Boehner and the crowd to do absolutely nothing, to make promise after promise after promise. You have the votes, you have the control, and they won't even fight. They won't stand up. When Ted Cruz did stand, they ran away from it. So they've created someone who is totally different from them. And the people, I think, love Donald Trump because he's different.
Yeah.
And they believe that they whatever they think that he will deliver, here's what the people are convinced of. The career politicians won't deliver.
Right.
So I'm not pointing my finger at Donald. I'm pointing my finger at them.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, I've said this before. I when I hear America and white America in particular talk about Louis Farrakhan and the things that he says and how outrageous he is, my response to them is, you created him.
Yeah, what a great point.
See, we create these monsters. So the establishment, Republicans, they're all upset. And yeah. Donald Trump this, Donald Trump that. But they lost the ear of the people.
That's right.
They did that.
Yeah, it's not that. This road for Donald Trump was not paved by Barack Obama and the Democrat Party.
No.
It was completely paved by the Republican Party and their leadership.
Exactly.
That's a great point.
Yeah, they did it. They created this guy, and he's smart. The Bible.
Yeah, the Bible. Wasn't that just like, could you just see him, the hair going and the whole nine? You got to watch the video. I'll send you a link, an email, and you can watch the video. I was just like, oh my, yeah, you're a politician now, dude. What's the right answer? The Bible. Same as Nancy Pelosi, by the way, Barbara Boxer, all these different, you know, let's kill babies in the womb, chop them up, sell their parts. And the number one book, Hillary Clinton, by the way, same thing, the Bible.
Yeah,
so Donald Trump falling right in.
Hillary loves black people, but she admires Margaret Sanger.
Yeah. Make that. Not even common core math can make that one work.
Yeah.
Let me tell you that. When we come back, speaking of Donald Trump and his fumbling, the guy obviously doesn't know the gospel. And so that brings us to our next topic. We're going to talk about this new Barna research that just came out about a post-Christian America. And what are the results and what do we do about it? And then we'll end up talking about the Planned Parenthood videos. We'll be right back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble here on Call to Action Radio. It is Black and White Day with Bishop Patrick L. Wooden Sr. here in town, the Upper Room Church of God in Christ. And always a pleasure to have my brother, slightly older brother from another mother, here on the show. And we're talking about Donald Trump and kind of rolling into the this kind of post-Christian study that Barna just came out with. I wanted to finish up the Trump comments. I just found this. This was from when he was talking to Anderson Cooper. Anderson Cooper's following up about a week later after the summit in Iowa up in Ames when, like we said, Frank Luntz was talking to him about, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? And Cooper's following up talking to him about it, and he's like, about forgiveness. Trump declared, I go to communion, and that's asking for forgiveness. You know, it's a form of asking forgiveness. During the interview, the current GOP frontrunner stressed that he likes to work where he doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. So he comes back around. Cooper followed up asking Trump if asking for forgiveness is a central tenet in his faith life. So this is a guy that we just heard him say that the Bible is the number one book for him. Okay, the Bible. And so here's what he says. I try not to make mistakes where I have to ask for forgiveness, Trump answered. When further asked about repentance, again by Cooper, Trump said, I think repenting is terrific. You can probably hear him saying it just like the Bible. Repentance. Yeah, I love repentance. You know, repentance is a great thing. Why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I am not making mistakes? Asked Trump. I work hard. I'm an honorable person. So Donald Trump is clueless. He's worth $10 billion. And as soon as he dies, unless he comes to the knowledge of the truth and the gospel, he's going straight to hell.
Yes.
So Donald Trump, who says the Bible is his favorite book, but doesn't know what it teaches. Mm-mm. And so now that takes us into this post-Christian thing. When I sent you this research from Barna and all these numbers, they're showing that post-Christian America has increased from 37% in 2013 to 44% in 2015. As a pastor, as a man of God, and somebody that preaches and teaches the Word of God, how do you react to this one?
Well, I have multiple reactions. Number one, I really do believe that Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 is applicable here. The Bible says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness hath in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Apostle Paul was saying to the Gentile believers in the church at Rome, he says, I want you to know something, that Israel's blindness is only in part, and it will only last for a certain period of time until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That is, until the full number of Gentiles are saved. Right. I really believe that we are witnessing the culmination of the Gentile age in this world. The majority of the gospel that's preached in the world today are preached by non-Jews.
Right.
And I believe that as we come to the culmination of the Gentile age, And when we're nearing the rapture of the church and the Lord Jesus coming to take us out of the world, I do believe that we're seeing this. We're seeing people fall away. We're seeing people move away from Christianity. We're seeing people turn their back on the Lord. The Bible says that many would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So I do believe that that is a big part of it. Daniel said that is determined must be done. So we see the falling away taking place. On the other hand, it's an excellent opportunity
right.
to share the good news with people who, quite frankly, haven't heard it. Steve, many of our churches today on Sunday are still sponsoring ball games, baseball
right,
games.
Right.
You know, come on in. We're going
fish fries.
Yeah, fish fries, coffee, donuts. The pastor gets up, gives a good chicken soup for the soul message, and many times people, even in church, have not heard the truth of God's
right,
word.
Right. That's right.
And people are getting in the direction that the church is going in now. I would ask, if I was a non-believer, why attend church? I don't have to be different. I can remain as I am. I can keep doing everything that I've been doing
yeah.
and just show up on Sunday or whenever and be a Christian. And why would I continue to support this and give my money and come if at the end of the day I'm just the same as I was before?
Right.
It's meaningless Christianity. The easy believism is defining Christianity down so low that it means nothing to
means
be a
nothing.
Christian.
Right, right.
And if it means nothing, why attend?
Yeah, I'd rather stay home, sleep in,
exactly.
and watch the ball game.
Yes, yes. So I think that as we open our eyes and we do like David. David said, I will offer nothing to the Lord that has cost me nothing.
Nothing, that's right.
You see that? So I think that.
That was what? Naboth's vineyard, right?
Exactly. So we've got to hold up the banner.
Right. That's exactly right. Well, the interesting thing with this report, Russell Moore, who runs the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention, when he was reacting to this this massive amount of post-Christianism here in America, he said, well, perhaps they're not necessarily post-Christian. Maybe they're pre-Christian. And that was a really interesting thought because, like you're talking about, people go into church, they never hear the gospel, they don't
right.
know Jack.
Right.
They can be like Donald Trump, he's worth $10 billion. He references Vincent Norman Peale, but not Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the gospel.
No.
He thinks he's a decent guy, and decent guys go to heaven, and some decent guys do go to heaven, but it's only because of Jesus Christ,
exactly.
not because of their decency. Jesus right. didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive.
Amen.
So there's this. I'm looking at these 15 points, and I'm going to use my own testimony here briefly. So here's the 15 things that Barna says. They give you these options, and if you start answering these things, if you can relate to 9 out of 15 of them, you're called post-Christian. If you can relate to 12 out of 15, you're very post-Christian. So here they are. Do not believe in God, identify as an atheist or an agnostic, disagree that faith is important in their lives, have not prayed to God, have never made a commitment to Jesus, disagree that the Bible is accurate, have not donated money to a church, have not attended a Christian church, this is recently or in the last year, agree that Jesus committed sins, do not feel a responsibility to share their faith, have not read the Bible, have not volunteered at church recently, have not attended Sunday school recently, have not attended religious small group recently, did not participate in a house church. Those are the 15 points. Now, when I was 25, Bishop Wooden, I would have agreed with 12 out mm-hmm. of 15 of these points.
Mm-hmm.
I could have said, yep, that's me, yep, that's me, yep, that's me. I grew up in Methodist and Presbyterian churches my whole life, walked away when I got to college like a lot of people, and at 25, I was considered very post-Christian.
Right.
However, at 28, I was born again.
Amen.
At 49, I'm who I am today.
Right.
But I identified with 12 out of these 15, so I'm thinking, like you said, maybe this is just an awesome opportunity. Maybe they're registering that way because they've just never heard the truth. They've never been taught the truth.
I think that that's more of the problem because many churches are moving away from the Bible. Pay attention to it yourself. You notice fewer and fewer preachers preach the Bible. They
yeah.
preach stories. They give quotes. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that because I do also. But the central core of a message has got to be the Word of God. And Christians, we do not know our doctrines. The average Muslim knows much more about Islam than the Christian knows about Christianity.
Right, that's right.
The average Jehovah's Witness.
That's why we don't
like
it when the Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness shows up because they're loaded for bear and we're loaded for what? Nap time.
Yeah, a cup of coffee.
Yeah.
And we don't. I enjoy just discussing points with them at times when I have time, because I know that I'm armed with the truth.
Right.
So I hope, I pray that that is a return to doctrine, a return to preaching biblical truth, so that these numbers will change. I tell you what, we do see by the same study that the evangelicals, which tend to lean more toward Bible, book, chapter, and verse,
yeah,
are holding ground.
We're doing good. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Praise the Lord.
That's exactly right. So like all the atheists and agnostics out there like to say the rise of the nuns, that's N-O-N-E-S, mm-hmm. here in America. And then you go, well, yeah, I get that. But there's the church that we've called the church that really isn't the church at
right.
all. The
right.
real church, look at the numbers, is just fine. Thank right. you very much. She's
Hallelujah.
Doing just fine.
Hallelujah.
The interesting thing, one of those same studies, and I brought this up with an atheist that was on the show a couple months ago. I said, well, here's a projection from 2015 through 2050. And worldwide, atheist agnostics right now are 16%. But in 2050, you go down to 13%. That's
See?
A 19% decrease. And I told him, well, perhaps that Darwinian evolution is selecting you out.
some of these weak Christians are getting strong
right.
winning them
yeah. that's right to yeah. the faith. So interestingly enough, and we're going to move on because I want to talk about the Planned Parenthood videos.
You
look at where we're at, we're broadcasting here in Raleigh, North Carolina, out of this list, out of 117, number one, the most post-Christian city in America, San Francisco, 66%.
Right.
Raleigh-Durham, we're sitting here thinking, well, golly, Pastor, we're right here in the Bible Belt. We're coming in at 93. We're 30% post-Christian.
Yeah.
Oklahoma, 33% post-Christian. Tulsa, Oklahoma, 34%. Kansas City, we think, well, that's in the Midwest. That's pretty conservative, right? That's 41% post-Christian. So it doesn't really matter so much about what part of the country you live in. There's lost people all over the place.
All over.
Who can say they're Christians.
Right.
But don't take them at their word.
Right.
That's like Donald Trump,
right.
who loves the Bible.
The Bible.
Right. Right before his own book. Wasn't that nice of him? that he loves the Bible. Thumbs up. He doesn't have a clue about the gospel. And we see the results. Just look around at the nation. Watch the news. Okay. Let's get the, you have been for years a champion for the pro-life cause. And,
yes, sir.
And what are you thinking? How are you feeling? I had Troy Newman on yesterday, a good friend of mine, one of the three people behind these videos. He is like giddy. He's so excited mm-hmm. to take down Planned Parenthood. He believes that they're in their final death throes and that they're going to be gone. How are you reacting as a pastor, as a man of God, as a father, as a husband to these Planned Parenthood videos?
I am to the results of the Planned Parenthood videos. I'm cautiously optimistic.
Yeah, yeah.
Because we have weak politicians. Trump said they're stupid, but I'll say weak. That the work that the group has done is amazing, to shine the light that we all, you know, we are in the know about these things.
That's right.
But to let people see the sheer wickedness and horror of Planned Parenthood, you know, you have to die on the inside to be able to work in a place like that and perform those abortions and change the order of the actual abortion so you won't crush
right.
vital organs, and to be able to talk cavalierly about it. That there's a deadness. And I'll say to anyone who works in Planned Parenthood who may be listening, you see what you're doing to the baby, but do you see what Planned Parenthood is doing to you?
What a great point.
You become a monster yourself. Monsters kill children.
Yeah.
Not people who have taken the Hippocratic Oath, and those who have exposed them. Shame on the politicians. Shame on the president. Shame on all of those who would express outrage and horror if it was anything else. A dentist goes and shoots a lion, and people go bonkers, man. Everybody's upset. The guy got to go in hiding.
Yeah.
Now, you know, I like the lion. I believe the lion's the king of beasts.
Sure.
I think what happened to the lion was terrible. I think that the guy broke all kinds of rules. But, Steve, we bought
a million a year.
A million a year. Babies, human beings. And the They interviewed a guy from what was it? Where is it in Africa where he shot the lion?
I don't know. It doesn't matter.
The guy says, you know, I wish they were concerned about the people over here like that.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, you're talking about a lion.
You got people dying in the streets. You got to do nothing. We kill one lion, you know, Zimba or whatever his name is, gets shot and killed. And we go ballistic. It's the end of the world. Oh, Jesus must be coming back today because the lion got killed.
The lion
killed.
has a man-eating lion.
Who cares? Whatever. I mean, the thing that's amazing about this, and there's going to be a big Planned Parenthood protest this weekend, Boylan Heights, the Planned Parenthood clinic's two blocks over from here.
Right.
They're up to 280 cities across America this Saturday from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m., where people are coming out to pray and protest, which, of course, the Upper Room's been doing this for years.
Yes.
We're going to talk about that when we come back with Bishop Wooden. What do we do? How do we keep the heat on? How do we destroy this monster that's called Planned Parenthood? And how do we pray? How do we pray for them? Do we pray for them? How do we do with this as followers of Jesus Christ? This is Steve Noble, Bishop Wooden, here on Call to Action, Black and White Day. We'll be right back.
So if you're happy in your stuff, and if 10% enough, stay away from Jesus.
Welcome back. It's Call to Action Radio here with my slightly older brother from another mother, Bishop Patrick L. Wooden Sr. from the Upper Room Church of God in Christ, a great church here in Raleigh, North Carolina, and a dear friend. And we're talking about finishing up our conversation today, talking about what's going on with the Planned Parenthood sting videos. And praise the Lord for them. There'll be another one. Troy Newman was on yesterday, Operation Rescue. He's one of the three guys behind this. And a little sneak peek that another one was probably going to be coming out tomorrow. And Bishop, he said this one quite possibly could be the most shocking yet. Mm. And they have literally hundreds of hours of these things. Mm-hmm. So it's finite. But they're going to keep releasing them. They're going to keep the heat on, death threats, lawsuits, all that stuff. But you guys, how long has Upper Room been going to abortion clinics?
For the last 2 years, we've been at this particular clinic. We had a business meeting one day, and one of the members, we've preached against abortion for years.
Sure.
But one of the members enlightened us on what was actually going on. And when I learned that every 95 seconds in this country, a baby is aborted every day, all the time, every 95 seconds. And when I learned about what's happening in the African-American community, more babies are being aborted or aborted than are born. And Steve, where we go, the clinic where we attend, you see a steady stream. It's interrupted every now and again by a Latino face, every now and again by a white face, but a steady stream of African Americans.
Well, in 2012, in the state of New York, there were about 31,000 abortions of black babies,
right,
and only 24,000 live births.
God Almighty!
So you lost 8,000.
8,000
in 1 year there. When you hear the Black Lives Matter moniker, how does that make you feel?
I get angry. Because they're it's misguided. They should. I want all the Black Lives Matter people to join me at the clinic. Now, actually, we've gone down to the clinic and argued Black Lives Matter, but our new one right now is Unborn Lives Matter.
Yeah, man, come on.
See, all lives matter. White lives, blue lives. But this the thing about the Black Lives Matter thing is, most of those people who are out marching like that, if you ask them, says, who'd you vote for? More often than not, they voted for a Democrat. And no one is taking black lives. No, of the two major parties, the Democrat Party has in its platform the destruction of black lives.
That's
and
right.
I say to any black person who is listening, I don't understand if you're in the know. If you've read the Democratic Party's platform, how can you be black? I'm not even talking Christian now, but how can you be black and be a Democrat? Because no matter how many government handouts, no matter how many entitlements these Democrats are supposedly for, none of them apply if you're not born.
That's right.
And more of us are being aborted than are being born. I'm telling you, there's a gigantic plan afoot to replace African Americans, and they're doing it with people coming in from Mexico.
From the border, right?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
How convenient.
How convenient. And we are being African-Americans. We are willing participants in our own demise.
Yeah.
So I say to the Black Lives Matter crowd, it does. You are right. But your enemy is not the police. There are bad cops.
Sure.
There are examples that we've seen that where the police have been arrested, they've been fired, and they're going to jail. Hallelujah. But Steve, no one at Planned Parenthood goes to jail.
Yeah, man.
And all of the lives that are exterminated at those clinics, none of them has robbed a grocery store. They've committed no crimes. They're the purest of the pure.
They haven't flown a Confederate flag.
No, they've done nothing wrong. And if a society is judged on how it treats its most vulnerable, we have a bloody society and a wicked society.
Yeah, that's right.
So I invite the Black Lives Matter crowd. I say to you, I agree. But let's go to the killer, the number one killer of Black lives, and that's the abortion clinic. And then let's stop by the number two killer of Black lives. That's black lives.
That's right. Jeez.
You know, I'm telling you,
you know.
We're saying we need to have this big conversation in America about race. I agree. But here's what we need to do. Before the Black community needs to have a conversation with the white community, African-Americans need to have a conversation with African-Americans.
Yeah.
We need to stop killing each other, and we need to stop supporting candidates who support abortion. If you are running for any elected office and you tell me that you support a woman's right to choose, everything else you say after that is blah, blah,
yeah,
blah, blah.
It's moot.
Blah,
it's a moot point. Moot.
We're done.
It's a non-starter.
We're done.
You can't be wrong on the life of the most innocent.
No.
And then counter it with the right on anything else.
No, sir.
It just doesn't work.
The
math does not work.
No, sir.
You guys are aggressive at abortion clinics.
Yes.
We have like... only about a minute and a half left. Describe what that looks like and tell me why you're that way. Why do you do it that way?
We're aggressive because we're there to be seen and we're there to be heard. Listen, it's for those who take the approach that you stand across the street and you pray quiet prayers and no one even notices that you're there. I suppose that there's something to be gained from that. Perhaps they prayed us up.
Yeah.
But our position is you got to hear us. You got to see us. And I want that young lady and that young man to see someone standing over there who looks like them, talk like them, who's not afraid of them, who is fighting for their baby.
That's right.
And if we have to shame you, embarrass you, hurt your feelings or whatever, we're trying to save the child. Somebody's got to speak for the baby.
That's right.
And I hear the baby saying, who's going to speak for me? So when we go, Steve, we're loud, we pray, we sing, but brother, we engage. And you know what? We save lives.
We save lives. And that's why I always bring it back to, what would you be willing to do to save your own son or daughter or your grandson or your granddaughter? You'd be willing to do the exact same thing and more. And that's why we have to engage. Bishop Wooden, always a pleasure.
Thanks for having me, man.
I love
you
too.
You,
we'll be back. We'll do it again. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. And God willing, I'll see you tomorrow.
Praise the Lord.